We'll take a small break to greet one another. If you got kids, there's buckets in the back. And then we're going to reconvene in a few minutes. All right, we will gather back. And I'm going to invite up Marco to make a big announcement. But before I do, just a reminder that we are doing a special offering for the Dream Center this month. So any ways that you give, if you give through the box, through paper, you just mark it as special offering, or if you're giving online or through PushPay. You can see how I give. There's instructions there too. And
morning, everyone. So I just want to do a follow-up from the announcement I made last week about just praying into this opportunity that Hope Mission has shared with us, and just give you an update on some new developments and continue to pray and lead into it. Hope Mission has set a kind of arranged a price with Impact Church to buy the building. And their offer, which is like, it's very generous, it's amazingly generous. So their offer is they will buy the building right now. They will continue to use it for their ministries during the week. Unity will get to use it on Sundays. Hope Mission will continue to cover the expenses for the foreseeable future until they come up with another building. And then they want to gift the building to us. So then we would take over ownership of the building. No mortgage. Impact is desiring to sell the building as soon as possible. They have debt to pay off at their old building. And so I talked with Bruce on Wednesday and Thursday and also Friday, just trying to wrap my head around it and what's kind of happening. And they have a lot of things happening for themselves. But for us, it's this opportunity. We have shared with Dream Center this opportunity. And they have blessed us to either stay or to go. So, you know, just keeping that in mind, if this building is not from the Lord, if this is not where he wants us to go, we're more than welcome to stay here and continue to meet. Council has arranged Monday evening and Tuesday evening that we can go into tours of the building. So we'll meet with Scott, who's the director there, and be able to tour the building, see what's there, and be able to spend time in prayer seeking God's direction to see if this is something from the Lord. So I just wanted to get a feel, because Scott, he's taking time out of his own day to come. Is there people interested in both, like either the Monday or Tuesday, or would be better to have both days depending on how your week is looking? I know it's short notice, but I would appreciate it if I could get a bit of an idea. Anybody who wants to go on the Monday, if you could raise your hand. And those who want to go on the Tuesday. Okay, so I'll let Scott know that we would like to do both evenings. And we're looking at between 6:30 and 7. Do you know where the old railway bridge is? The old railway bridge? It is like across the street from the old railway bridge. Well, it's in the Fairview neighborhood. So the building, for those who don't know, is in the Fairview neighborhood on the other side of the river here. So literally just next door to downtown. Yes. Well, yes. But right next to the river. So, yeah. I think that was, I just want to do a short prayer, if that's okay. All right, guys, let's pray about this opportunity. Father God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for your Spirit who is among us and with us. I pray, Lord, you would reveal yourself to us. You would guide us in this next step as we consider this opportunity, this this gift that Hope Mission has offered, and pray that the opportunity and the meetings tomorrow on Tuesday with Scott would go well. Lord, that you would make it clear what you would have us do. And help us to stay focused in today, to be present today, being thankful, hearing from you, and honoring you. So we just give this opportunity into your hands, Lord. We give it back to you and ask that you would guide us, you would lead us. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, we'll send out an email because there's a lot of people that aren't here, obviously. So tonight or tomorrow morning with the address, people who aren't here can still try to make it as well. So, yeah, any other questions? All right, well, I'm going to introduce, we don't really need to introduce Jeff, but Jeff, why don't you come up, and I just want to pray with Jeff. But as I was thinking about introducing my pal Jeff, obviously we all know who Jeff is. Him and his family are here serving with Faith Mission in our community, but I was just really praying and just saying, like, Lord, what is it about, that makes Jeff part of our family? And I kind of got the analogy of a cousin in the kingdom. Like, we all know we got good cousins, right? We go home to our own homes, but we got good cousins who are just great friends. And when we get together, we just love it. And Jeff and Janny, they worship at a different house. Their home is, you know, at Crossroads. But Jeff is like a cousin to Unity. When he comes, we pray together. Jeff has prayed with some part of Unity's family since they've got here. And I know Janny prays with people from our ladies from our church as well. And that's how I know and love Jeff, is because we've prayed together since Jeff has got here. And that's how I know and love him. And that's how we became great cousins and friends. It's because of our love of the Lord together and our dedication to praying. And I thought, man, it's great when our cousin gets to come and speak. And so we're just so pumped to have Jeff, and I know that everybody else is here. So I'm just going to pray and bless his time. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for cousins in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. We're family and we're cousins, and we're just so blessed that Jeff has, you have sent Jeff to our city, and you've sent him to proclaim the gospel to the city and to let the city know that you're coming soon. So I just pray a blessing on my brother. I pray a blessing on his message to us, that even us who have some of us who've had a history of faith will still see a different part of the beauty of the gospel in his message today. I pray that your spirit lands on this man and lands on the hearts of the people hearing it. I ask this in the power of Jesus.
Well, thank you, Joel. Thank you. We just do feel like we're with family right now. It is definitely, Jan and I just love being here and our kids, and So, and what a joy to sing and worship together with you. And we just want to say thank you so much for your prayers and support to our ministry. And God bless you. I want to read a passage of the Bible today. I thought it was quite neat. I'm speaking on unity today, at unity. But it's so important of an area. And I'm going to start in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And I mean, I think we all know this, just like Joel was saying. We know a lot of these things, but I just want to remind us and to encourage us in the way of unity this morning. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and it went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So he's telling us here, David's saying to us, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, family, God's family, dwells together in unity. So in this passage, I see three things, three positives for unity. First of all, it's us. We are so blessed You know, we've all known that, where there hasn't been unity and where there has been unity. And it's such a blessing when there's beautiful oneness. I think of those the prayer meetings, when we pray together with people, or even in our families, when there's this beautiful unity. So those involved in the family of God are blessed when it's unified. Of course, it's so nice to get along. But there's two other blessings he's going to tell us here too. There's two other things that unity does. The next one I want to look at is the Dew of Hermon. It's such a beautiful picture. Mount Hermon is in the middle of a desert, and yet there's somehow the dews and the rains hit that mountain, and it's a fruitful mountain. So unity in God's church not only blesses us, we're blessed by getting along and loving each other, but all around us where there's so much disunity, there's so much discord, there's so much fighting, it brings glory to God. When the church is loving each other so greatly, this fruitful mountain in the middle of desert is a beautiful picture for the glory of God. Unity isn't just for us. It's to bless those who realize, okay, you can have unity, you can have love, you can have oneness. And so that's a huge reason why there should be unity. Is in the middle of a desert, there can be this beautiful fruit of love and oneness and one accord. But I think the most important one is when God sees unity. We're always trying to please everybody, but when God himself, when his children dwell together in unity, he said it's like what they did for Aaron. If you read that, so beautiful. They anointed Aaron and they set him apart. They sanctified Aaron to be a minister for God, to minister in the holy place. And so when they were pouring the oil on Aaron, and it was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out, his anointing power, the power of God's Holy Spirit pouring right all over him, down and onto his garments. And when God sees us together in unity, he can pour out his blessing. Not only just enough for that guy, but for everybody. And really, this is a prophecy. A prophecy of the New Testament in Acts chapter 1. You see this exact picture right here. It's amazing to me that when God tells us about when he poured out his Spirit in the New Testament, it's amazing to me. God does not waste words, and he doesn't say things without a reason. And he makes it really, really clear to us. Before he pours out his Spirit at Pentecost, he tells us one thing. Well, two things. He said they're in one accord. They were in one accord. The disciples and those together, 120 at the end there, the 12 or the 11 and the 120, they were in one accord and they were in prayer. That is so important for us to know that. They were in one accord and they were in prayer. And then it says that in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And then it says it again in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It doesn't even bring the prayer part. It assumes that, I think. But it doesn't say about the prayer. But he does make sure you know they were. And it's just that picture we read in Psalm 133. When brethren dwell together in unity, the right kind of unity. And we're going to talk about that. But when they dwell together in unity, God out the old, and it blessed. And so we have to ask. We have to, with all our hearts, ask. What does that mean? Obviously you want this. God wants this. So what does it mean to be in one accord? Does it mean we all think the same way? Yes, but no. It depends totally on what you're thinking. So what is it we're supposed to be thinking? What is it we're supposed to be, that one accord? Is it to make the best church in all of Red Deer? Would God bless that if this was our one accord, if everybody... No, that is not what he's asking. He makes it really, really, really clear what one accord is. And it's in a prayer that every one of us knows. He told us, I want you to pray this prayer every day, because he says in that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God wants his church, not just Unity, not just Crossroads, not just the Red Deer, the church. But in areas, it seems to be very, very important that his church, and sometimes it's only a very few people of his church, but if they'll come together in this way and cry out to God together, then he can, yes, there's that beautiful picture of one accord in the middle of all the, but the biggest, most important part is when God sees this, he can come and pour out. The picture of Aaron there, or the picture of Mount Hermon, where he'll come and pour water all over his church, and then the dry, barren ground becomes. And that one accord, that what God wants his church in oneness in, it's sort of like one accord means if everybody's singing little different parts, but they're all singing the same song. And same as all of us have different gifts and different things we do. But our song is this. Hallowed be thy name. The glory of God. That is what every single heartbeat of this room should be. Is the glory of God. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom is number one, not ours. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. That is one accord, period. That's what God wants his church to be one in. And of course, his church is those who've realized that we cannot reach him in ourselves, and we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent, to repent and turn to God and trust fully in his only Son to save us and cleanse us from our sins. And then we're the family of God. And then from that moment, we as his family, we seek to glorify God. We die to our own glory to live for his. We die to our own kingdom to live for his. We die to our own will to live for his. And that's when the church. And then our greatest desire is to go out and share this with one accord, with one heart and one mind. We went, they shared the gospel, the faith of the gospel. That's when the church is in one accord. And that's what God was doing with that early church. He was bringing it into this place. And where we'll have discord in the church is when we're all seeking our own glory. And we're all seeking our own kingdoms, and we're all seeking our own wills. Then we don't even want to come together and pray, because if we do come together, we might kill each other. Because that is discord. That's not what God wants. That's what causes the world to have all those problems. But when we come to that place where we say, okay, God, I want to surrender to you. And the two passages I want to look through today, and I would encourage you to memorize these, is we're going to look a little bit. Well, we've looked at already at Matthew or Luke 11, Matthew 6, that's the Lord's Prayer. But Ephesians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 2 are two very, very important. And I know you guys have been talking about Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts and the. But the start of Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you. That you walk worthy of the vocation, or walk worthy of the calling with you, wherewith you are called. And then he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul, he says, I'm begging you to walk worthy of this calling in all lowliness. That would be humbling yourself before the Almighty God. That would be, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's humbling yourself before God and saying, Lord, I surrender my entire life to you. And I want to live the rest of my life for you. That's what it is to humble with all lowliness. And then, once we get this right, then he helps us to get this right, which is where the rubber meets the road. We can say all we want, I'm so right with God, but if you're not right with people, you're not right with God. And you haven't really humbled yourself. You're still hanging on. And so what proves we're right with him is that we get right with each other. And so he says, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness now would be humbling ourselves before each other. And that's very, very important. What does it mean to humble ourselves before each other? Well, I think Philippians 2 really, really does help. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Fulfill you my joy," verse 2, "that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." I mean, he's making it pretty clear what he wants here. This, he says, "I have joy, but this would fulfill my joy, is if the church loved each other." And then he says this, "Let nothing be done through pride or strife or vainglory, or let nothing be done through pride or selfishness. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He's God. But this is what he said he did. He made himself of no, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallowed be thy name. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he humbled himself before us. And he taught us how. He said, "Let this mind be in you." He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he laid his life, he humbled himself and laid his life down for everybody. That is meekness. So the one accord he's talking about here is, first of all, we humble ourselves together before God. And then we humble ourselves before each other. And we come and we pray together for the promise of the Holy Spirit to be poured out. But if we move back to Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering." As we do this, everybody's going to be at different levels and places. And he's saying here, if we really want true unity, you're going to have pride is such a picture of impatience is such a picture of pride. I want everyone to be patient with me, but not. I'm not going to be patient for anyone. No, when you've really met God and you're really desiring to bring unity, there's going to be patience. And it's not just patience, he says here. It's long suffering. Suffering long with forbearing one another in love. That can only be done through humility. Forbearing one another in love. Just think of our children. We just love them so, and you're going to do this because you love them. And we should be, as brothers and sisters, forbearing one another in love. Because everybody's going to go through a hard time once in a while. So are we. And we need to forbear one another in love if we want true unity. And then he says, even more than that, even more than just being patient, more than just forbearing, he says now, endeavoring. I want you to work at it. Seek peace, the Bible says, and pursue it. Pursue peace. Don't pursue discord like some of us do that at times. It's like everywhere we go, there's a fight. No, seek peace and pursue it. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means now you're working at being a blessed are the peacemakers. You're working to try to help, because there'll be some times when some are going to be hard to get along with. And so I thought, okay, this is the scripture. This is the word of God. That this is what God wants for us. But how do we do this? How do we get here? Well, we start with our own hearts, always. And we just say to God, and that's why I think that the communion table is so important. Because a lot of times disunity is because we're looking at everybody else's problems instead of looking at our own. And so we start right here. That's why we need to pray truly every day. Am I really living for the glory of God? Am I really seeking his kingdom? There's things that could tell you right away if you are or you aren't. Am I really his will or am I wanting my will? Like somebody said, you can tell what's in a cup. If you can't see what's in the cup, all you need to do is bump it and you'll know what's in the cup. And same as us. Sometimes like God allow, oh boy, I'm not actually living for his glory. And that's what brings disunity in a church. 2, 3, 4 people all wanting their own name, wanting their own kingdom. Even their own ministries and different things like that. It's very deceptive. Or our own will. That's a biggie. We all want our own will. But it's every day coming before God and worshiping Him and saying, Lord, I lay it all down before You each day and giving it to God. And then as you do that, if you really want the kingdom of God and the will of God, you want others to be able to walk in that beauty too. It's not, you can tell, if you're ever competing or comparing, you're not walking in the Spirit. But when your heart changes so much that now you care about your brother, you're not judging them, you're not looking down at them, you're wanting them to be in that same place, and so you're going to do whatever you can, and you're going to humble yourself to help them to get to, and you're going to begin to pray. Because I sometimes think at this, you know, if you've pastored or ministered, now we've been in ministry for 32 years, you see a lot of things. And you think, okay, God, I really, really, some people say, oh, we got to be one accord, and so we're not going to be too clear. We're not going to be too pushy on the word. And how could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? Like, as far as the gospel's concerned, Paul even says, even if an angel preaches a different gospel than this one, they should be accursed. The gospel can never change. Guys like Martin Luther, they were willing to die for the gospel, up against the leaders of the church. Tyndale was burned at the stake for the word of God, for the gospel. All the disciples, everybody, there's no way we're compromising on that. You can't just say, okay, we're going to be friends if you're not preaching the gospel. It's all right. That's not what unity is at all. We have to stand and earnestly contend for the faith. But there can still be this unity. And so how does that work, God? How do we love each other greatly even if we disagree? Well, if we're disagreeing about the gospel, we are not the same family, and we need to stand. It's not peace at every cost. That one is worth dying for. And what about now where we love Jesus with all our heart, and I've watched this so much where God moves in such power, and people are so excited about serving God, and they're going to tell everybody what they believe about this part of the Bible. And you see somebody, you're just a brand new Christian, you see two people you love very much, and I'm going to not say the exact thing they argued over, but they're arguing over if there's three or four warts on the Antichrist's nose. Eschatology is a big one. It's important, but people can fight over that. And I don't think that's something we should fight over. But it is definitely all these things about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, all these different things, and we believe with all our hearts the word of God, and how can we still be in one accord and in unity if we don't agree exactly the same? And those thoughts go through my mind, because I do want to talk about, I do think that the truth will set you, I've watched people totally change because they believed a little part of the Bible. It changed their life, and they submitted to it. So it's so important, the word of God. So how do we have one accord and disagree at times? Well, it's when you're filled with the love of God and you have two people that come together, and if their greatest desire is that they want to do the will of God and they come together, they can talk about these things and they can even disagree and walk away and love each other because they keep the most important things. And slowly over time, if you love each other, you can help each other. I've been helped by so many people where I was wrong. I remember with Pastor McLeod a couple times, I'd come to it and say, how did you not see something when I was so far off in this area? And he said, you notice what I've been preaching about, or teaching you about in Shepherd's College lately? Yes, I did. And he said, I prayed for you. I knew you wanted God more than anything, and I wanted you to figure this out. And I thought, I've just learned something. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, not argue with everybody, but be gentle unto all men, patient. Again, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. Is out of love, we keep loving, we keep together, we keep talking, and we can still love each other and yet be moving toward. I remember back in this town, we lived out of town, and there was a fellow that we'd started a pastor's prayer meeting, and there was many of the pastors coming there, and I tried to get the one pastor to come. He was the biggest pastor in biggest church in the area. And he was always too busy to talk, so I couldn't get a hold of him. But his the head elder of the church was a good friend of mine, and he said, "How come only the pastors are getting to pray together? I want to bring businessmen together." And I said, "Well, why don't we get together and pray about that? And we can, and then the Lord will bring the right people to us with, to pray with us." So he said, "Well, we'll pray in my office on this certain lunchtime." And he told me when I got in there first, he said, "Oh yeah, Jeff, I'm praying for a new pastor. I don't really agree with my pastor very much, and I don't think he's our pastor. And so I've been praying for him, and I've been talking to people." You can talk to me or to people that you want to pray with about this, but you shouldn't do that. I said, you gotta pray for him. He said, "I've been praying for him too. I said, I'd really like to see him come and join us to pray." But I said, you don't do what you're doing. You gotta pray for him that God will give you a new pastor in him. And he really got it. He asked the Lord to forgive him. He said, "I have been slandering him." And so he said, "I'm going to go." And he did. He went and talked. And we started praying for his pastor. And about 2 weeks later, this same guy, I waited at his office a few times and he wasn't able to talk to me. And he phoned me. He said, "Oh, I've been thinking about this, Jeff, and I really would like to join that prayer meeting." I said, "That would be so great." And he came, and I'll tell you, I've seen people meet God. I've been crying so hard at different prayer meetings sometimes where you just meet God. And this guy definitely met God. We were praying, and he met God so powerfully. It was amazing. And he became one of my closest friends. He had such a tender heart towards God. It was amazing. And him and, I won't say anybody's names, but him and the other guy, they became best friends. This guy came with tears. He said, "I got a new pastor, Jeff. And he's become one of my best friends." And he said, "We're not getting rid of this guy ever." They became very close. And they saw things God did in their church. He did get a new pastor. But he prayed for him. He loved him. He didn't slander him. He loved him. Because I'll tell you right now, everybody goes through a time when they're not doing so good. Me and you. And I know I sure love it when people, and you're, whether you're a pastor or you're a Christian or you're an elder, you guys have got such a blessing of a pastor and leadership in this church. And this church is one that I really feel. And so what happened then was this guy became so amazing. Like, he was gifted beyond what you could imagine. This guy had gifts. Within 8 months, the biggest church in their denomination in all of Saskatchewan took him. And he became their pastor, and he left our community. I said, "Look what you did." I won't say his name. But we both had tears over the whole thing, but we were so thankful. That's the way a pastor should be. But it was just so neat to see how those two became best buddies because they both got their hearts right. And they could look past their difference. It's amazing to watch. But that's how we pray. The Bible says, if you see a person sinning a sin not unto death, pray for them. Somebody told me one time, they said, the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. We don't do that. We do. That's not unity. That's not oneness. Now, there's not to say, the Bible doesn't say, rebuke that person sharply. There's times to come to someone, and that's where you see the humility. It doesn't mean never talk about anything. That's not how you have unity. But we come together, we talk over the things that are wrong. And if you're praying for somebody and you still feel that you need to say something, you go to them in the spirit of humility. You take the beam out of your own eye. That's the only way. If you're holding the beam like this in your eye and you're trying to get a sliver out of somebody's eye, that's not very safe. You're going to whack them. So that's why always be walking out of love, out of desire for the glory of God. And then you're able to come along and you're able to help people. Because we do need slivers coming out of our eye. Unity is not never saying a word about anything. That's ridiculous. But it's talking to the person involved. It's not talking to 50 other people. That's how we have unity. And so this is a practical way to have unity, is to love so much that when you see somebody hurting, you're not judging them. You're not crushing them. You're praying for them. And if God leads you to the place where you got to say something, you go say something. And there's a process the Bible has for the church to do that. Because that's how we deal with things that are wrong. And that brings more and more unity. But the base of it is. And so, as I've watched too over the years, one of the there's two huge unity killers. And the one we talked about already was pride. Only by pride comes contention. When we get proud and we want our own glory, or we want our own kingdoms, or we want our own will, that is a bad combination. That's pride, and that ruins churches. That's not good. But one of the fruits of pride is another unity killer, and it's probably killed more churches, more marriages, more so many things, and it's bitterness. Bitterness is a unity killer. And that's why in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, if you just go over it, it's got about the gifts that God has so that we might come into unity, into oneness through the word of God. That it says that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The whole body fitly joined together through the different gifts, the different... And it's till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's for the edifying and the building of this body. But as you read through this chapter, you come to a place where he says this: be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There's God pouring his spirit over the church, and then there's opening the door and letting the devil walk right into your church. And he has authority to do it. If I have bitterness in my life, I'm letting Satan into my house and I'm letting Satan into the church. Because he has now authority. You've given him a foothold. You've given him a place. And so many times, that's what in churches, that's what it does. We've opened the door to the wrong person. And so, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then he goes on a little further and he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What's the next thing he says? Let all bitterness. You can let Satan in, and you can push God out. I think that's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's not a good combination. And so if we've allowed bitterness to come into our lives, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath. So I just wanted to come before you. I feel like this church is a church that could see a powerful work of God. You have amazing leadership. You have amazing people. But Satan loves to just come in. And that's why the Lord's table tonight, or today, it's so important, I feel. We just think, this month we're going to take the bread and the juice and we're just going to, it's so fun every month. And there's a major, major reason why we do this. And it's first of all to remember the only way we can have communion with God, the only way we can have communion with God is because of the huge price that Christ paid. All we like sheep had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of Saul. And we come and we celebrate that. The only way to have communion with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank him for his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. That's so important. And you can't go, I hope we're doing it every day, but you can't go long without, you come to this time, Lord, thank you. And we want to take some time and do that. But also, communion table is not just for communion with him. And if you don't have communion with Jesus, you should not take the... If you're right with God, if you're saved, yes, the door is wide open. But there's also another reason you shouldn't take the Lord's table. That's if you've broken communion with each other. This is not just communion with God. If we have sinned before us and God, we need to make it right now. We cannot let that go by us. But if we have something wrong with somebody else, we need to make that right now. Because you may say, I have pretty good communion with God, but not with other people. That's a lie. You cannot have good communion with God and have not communion with somebody else. And so, in order to get our communion right with God, we need to be right with each other. And in order to be right with each other, we need to have right communion with God. It's beautiful. But as we turn and say, God, I surrender everything to you, but I'm having trouble with, I'm trying to think of somebody's name who's not in this, Fred, my buddy. I'm having trouble with this guy. And if you're here today, if you say, it might be somebody you just don't like, and you don't need to say anything to them. You just need to pray and say, God, please, I forgive them. And the Bible says a great way to really love them would be to bless those that curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless and do good and pray for them. If they don't know anything about it, please don't tell them. That's not good. If it's just in your heart, ask God to just give you a love for that person. I always, Pastor, I've hated you for quite a while and I, well, great, thanks. No, you don't need to, or Joe or whatever, no, just make it right. I had a guy tell me that one time and I was just, oh boy, I thought you liked me. But no, it's, you pray and just say, God, I want to be filled with love for that person. And then, if there's somebody that you have wronged, and you do need to make it right, just say it today to God. No matter what it costs me, Lord, I'm going to go make it right. I'm going to get things right with that person. Or if there's something in your life that you need to make right, please, let's have real communion. So that then we can have real communion. And it's really, really important. Because then, when our hearts are all right with God, then God can pour, like we talked at the very beginning, that's when the church's hearts are right, God can just come and pour out his oil, pour out his spirit, pour out the water on the world around us. There's a story about the Moravian church. We've heard of it. It's got a 100-year prayer meeting where they saw revival after revival. With the Wesleys, the Whitfields, all these leaders were revived through the Moravian revivals. And you know where it started? It started in a communion service of 150 people. They got right with God. And God fell on that place like you could never imagine. And every single one of those people in that meeting had met God and went out into the world. There's times in South Africa I've read of where there's such division in that nation. And in a communion service, God broke through the walls of color and all sorts of other things. And they had communion. And so here today, I think we should believe God. Today, Lord, I do not want to leave here without having communion with you and with everyone around me. And so the communion table is a place never to let sin go by it. It's meant for that. We have it once a month. Some churches have it once a week. But if you haven't been right with God in your quiet time, you should never let sin pass this day. Because it's for communion. And so I'm going to give us a little bit of time. And maybe Joel, if you want to, we'll get the things to you. And then we'll take the Lord's table together. But I'd really like to ask every one of us here in this room to make sure, just pray the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Is it about his kingdom or my kingdom? Is it about his glory or my glory? Is it about his will or my will? And you can't lie to God. You can't fake God either. It doesn't really matter what you say, but in your heart. And allow God to just pour over you. And is there anybody that I'm causing not to have? Whatever God shows you, just let's just pray right now and ask the Lord to search our hearts. And then as Joel passes out the stuff, we'll just have a quiet time of prayer. It'll get to you and you'll see it, but don't get caught up with if it's going to get to you right or not. Just take time and really pray about your own heart. Not Pete, Joe, all these. Me. And then we'll be able to take communion. Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts, even right now, especially mine. And that we would be able to leave this place with nothing between us and you. Nothing between us and somebody will be in one accord. And that this church would be a church that is in one accord and in prayer. And that, Lord, through our unity with you and our crying out to you, that you'd be able to pour that oil all over this city, all over our loved ones who maybe aren't even here. That because we get right with you, you're able to pour out that blessing, Lord. Not to be someone who's any of us in this room. Be that. So speak to our hearts. And we want to thank you so much. The reason we can, that you said if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship with each other and with you. And the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Lord, just please touch our hearts today. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that if we confess our sins. Before I read the passage here, I just want to tell you a very quick story of a fella that I just was praying and I just felt to share this story. There's many sins that you know they're wrong. So many. But this area of bitterness, it's a tough one. And a little while ago, a friend of many of us in this room, he said, share this story all the time. I won't share his name because it doesn't really. But he's a friend of Joel's and Kevin's and mine and Pastor Ben's. But we were having a prayer meeting on a Monday night, and he was battling. He really wanted to get right with God. And he'd had things from his past that had really hurt him. He'd even been in the ministry. And he said that night he was so broken, and he just knew he had to have to deal with this thing, this bitterness. And he came to the, when we were praying over in the, that place on Ross, the Buffalo. And he was about to come into the building, and he said, I couldn't do it. And he said, then Pastor Ben came up behind him and said, hey, brother, do you want to go in with me? And he said, I knew that was God. And so he came in, and he said he battled the whole time and felt like leaving. And then the Lord just broke him. And he said, I dealt with a bitterness in my life that I'd had for many, many years. And as he dealt with that in that room, I can remember it just like it was yesterday. I was so touched by God when he just broke before the Lord. My heart was broken too. And I had a meeting with God. And I think everybody in the room did. And I've seen this happen. It's a tough one. And even if you're at a place where it's just small, deal with it now. That is one of the worst ones. It can grow and it just gets these roots. I mean, Kevin, you know, when you're working weeds, there's quack grass and then there's thistles. And you just go, oh, I hate those things. They're a different breed, those things. You just don't get rid of those by whacking off the top. They're terrible. And bitterness is another one like that. You got to deal with it right to the root. And if it is something you're really battling, ask somebody to pray with you. Or if there's another sin in your life, you're sitting here going, oh, I've asked God to forgive me so many times. Ask others to pray for you. And so when we deal with some of these things, there's just such a... And so don't just slough it off. Ask God, no matter what it costs you, you're going to... And so I'm just going to read the passage, and then we're going to take both, remember, the body, the bread, the body of Christ, and the blood of Christ together. Just once I take it together. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much for the body of your precious Son. God the Son, who laughed, and then his body was broken for us. And his blood, Lord, was shed for us, for the remission of our sins. And we worship you, we praise you, we thank you so much. And we thank you that you made a way for us to come to you and humble ourselves before you and be saved. And I thank you, Lord, that through him we can also have communion not only with you but with each other. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us in this room that, Lord, you would truly in these next days, that you would just speak to our hearts in any way where we're causing disunity between us and you or between us and each other. And I pray that you'd knit this church together with such power and with such oneness, and that they would truly be in one accord and in prayer, and that you, Lord, and in our little families that we have, Lord, that we would just come together as one, and that you would be able to pour out your blessing, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this church and upon this city. Lord, I just pray for that you would bring your church in Jesus' name. Amen.